So we've been looking for the last few weeks at the subject of the Christian's full armour, the armour of God, as Paul explains it here at the end of his letter to the Ephesians. And we've been talking then about truth and honesty, about holiness, about bringing the gospel of peace to bear on all the different situations that we face. And we've also been considering how important faith is, and what a great thing it is to have that confident hope that you'll be saved when you go into a situation. And then last week, we looked at the final piece of equipment that Paul deals with. He calls it the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. And so we were speaking last week about the importance of taking the Bible in. We need to get to know our Bibles. You need to know how to lift the sword, how to thrust with the sword, and the need then to apply the Word of God to our lives. Now, as we've gone through the different pieces of equipment, there's been a temptation, I think, to say, well, we've said enough now. When we looked, first of all, didn't we, at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and, well, the gospel shoes, let's call them that. And you could be tempted to say, isn't it, well, if I've got those, I've got holiness from God, and I'm trying to live an upright life, and I've got some integrity about me, the truth is there, and I'm honest, and I'm trying to apply the gospel of peace wherever I go. Surely that's enough. But Paul says, no. In addition, he says, take up, it's the left hand actually, if you're a Roman soldier, take up the shield of faith. He says, you've got to have faith in every situation. You've got to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to have holiness, righteousness, integrity. That gospel application. It's got to be faith, hasn't it? And then he talks about the helmet of salvation. There's got to be that hope then, that confidence that God will save us, and that he will keep us right to the end. And then the same, when you say, well, surely that's enough then. But of course, you've got to mention the Bible, haven't you? The way the Word of God then is able to pierce and enter into all the different situations that we face. And even then, even when Paul has gone through all six pieces of the armour, and we're tempted to say, well, that's enough, surely. Well, we have to recognise that it isn't, is it? Because Paul goes on to speak of, I think you could probably think of it in these terms, isn't it? Of a secret weapon. There's an extra weapon that Christians have at their disposal, and that they must use in the war against Satan. And that, of course, is this secret weapon of prayer. And pray, he says, in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And then he says, pray also for me, that whenever I preach, words may be given me, and so on. So it is like that sort of secret weapon. Or perhaps you can, we sing that hymn sometimes, don't we? Put on the gospel armour. And then, do you know the hymn? How you got to put it on? Each piece put on with prayer. I think that's probably more like the sort of thing that Paul's saying. Paul's saying, well, yeah, all right, the armor's important, but, it's got to be permeated. When you're trying to get to know the Bible, when you're trying to use the Bible, be prayerful about it. When you say, well, yes, God's going to save me, that's my hope. Well, make it your prayer that God will save you. When you are trying to use the shield of faith, and you're trying to put faith into everything, pray that God will give you the faith that you need, and so on with the other things as well. So there are a number of things we need to say from these verses, I think. But before we do that, I think what we ought to do... I've preached many times on prayer. I was trying to work out, I don't know how many times I've preached on prayer, say 100 times. You've listened, most of you probably, to many sermons on prayer. Perhaps you're like me, I've got books on prayer at home. I've got a whole shelf full of books on the subject of prayer. There's lots to say about the subject. But preaching sermons about prayer, or listening to sermons about prayer, that's not the same as praying, is it? You can't say now, however long it takes to preach this sermon, you say, well, we've been praying. We haven't been praying. We've been talking about prayer. And the two are not the same thing. And I think it's tempting then to think, well, wouldn't it be better just not to bother with the sermon, we'll just pray. Or to think to ourselves then, it's not really going to make any difference. Well, by the grace of God, I think a sermon like this could make a huge difference to your life. You see, there may be some of you here this morning, and you've never, ever prayed. You say, well, that's none of us, surely. We've all prayed. But then we've made this distinction, haven't we, in our hymns, between saying prayers and praying. They're two different things, aren't they? Anybody can say a prayer, isn't it? You can either have it written down, or you can learn it, or you can just sort of say some things that come into your head. Saying prayers is one thing, isn't it? But praying is something else. And it strikes me that there may be a person here this morning who's never prayed. You've never really prayed. That is to say, you're not a Christian. You've never come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, prayer is a mark of the Christian. Remember when Saul of Tarsus, as he was, when he was converted, Ananias was told about him. He says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Paul, for he is praying. He's praying. He wasn't doing that before, was he? He was persecuting Christians. I mean, he said, Saul of Tarsus said plenty of prayers. I'm sure he could have given you some very eloquent and wonderful prayers. But he didn't pray until God came into his life. He was struck down there on the road to Damascus and he began to pray. And my hope is that there'll be somebody here this morning and from this point on, you'll begin to pray. I don't mean after the sermon. I mean now that you'll begin to pray. That you'll call out to God to save. Because that's the first prayer to pray, isn't it? Pray to God that he'll save you. Pray that he'll show himself to you. And it may be that although you have prayed in the past, there hasn't been really much praying. Think about this last week now. Let's all think about this last week. Maybe there hasn't been very much praying at all. Perhaps not just the last week, but the last few weeks, the last few months, there really hasn't been very much praying at all. And my hope is that if there could be a change, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Say half of us don't pray or haven't been praying for the last few weeks. And say now in this week ahead, we begin to pray. Well, that surely is going to make some difference. That's going to be a good thing. And of course, even if we're in the habit of praying, we have to confess that we could probably pray more. We could pray more readily. We could pray better than we do. And so it may be that in God's providence, this is one of the things he'll use. This sermon is something he'll use then to just remind you about prayer, to stir you up again and say, right, I've really got to get praying. Well, that's my hope then. So, very brief each point here, but there are seven of them all together, and I don't think we're going to be long. So one, what to do? That's the first thing, what to do. Well, Paul says, and pray. The word he uses, it's about petitioning, asking, requesting. It's part of worship of the true God. And we had a definition of prayer last week. We're going through the catechism, aren't we? And it was prayer last week. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Or is it the children's catechism? I think that's the easiest one to remember, isn't it? What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Yeah, we can all get that, can't we? Prayer is talking to God. So that's what Paul is urging the believers in Ephesus to do, to talk to God. And that's the aim of the sermon this morning, to urge us all to talk to God. One writer says, it would be well for the soldier who goes forth to battle to pray for victory, to pray that he may be prepared for death should he fall. But soldiers do not often feel the necessity of this. To the Christian soldier, however, it is indispensable. Prayer crowns all lawful efforts with success, gives a victory where nothing else would, no matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer, we shall be defeated. God alone could give the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth, armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of a triumph. I mean, that's really what Paul's saying, isn't he? He talks about standing. But he says, what he's really saying is, he says, stand firm praying. So it's not standing firm, just not moving, something like that. It's standing firm, but praying at the same time as we go into battle. So that's the first thing. Very simple point, isn't it? We need to pray. Let's pray. Secondly, how to do it. Now you notice that Paul doesn't just say pray, does he? He says, and pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, as Jude puts it in another place. Now, when you come to this matter of praying in the Spirit, then some people think, oh, this must be a very special sort of prayer. It's, you know, people got this thing called praying in tongues, they call it. It's just a babbling noise, and they think then that that's praying in the Spirit. Or sometimes people think it's great fervency, or great fluency then. That's what praying in the Spirit is. I think it is much more likely that when Paul talks about praying in the Spirit, he's talking about being dependent on the Holy Spirit, looking to the Holy Spirit to help you in all your prayers, looking to Him for success, not looking to ourselves or thinking that, you know, we've got some nice prayer written down and we're looking to that to get an answer to. I think Paul's talking about the same thing here as he talks about in Romans. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Paul, he's spoken about the fact that Christ is interceding in heaven. Christ, as it were, prays for his own there in heaven before the throne of the Father. But also here on earth there's someone praying, isn't there? Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray as we ought to know. Don't you find that sometimes you say, well, I'm going to pray. And, oh, sometimes you can pray a few prayers, but then you think, well, I don't know what I should be praying for. Well, he says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans then. It's not something you can hear, but the Spirit himself is there with us. And he who searches our hearts, then God knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit certainly does. And if we pray in the Spirit, then God hears the Holy Spirit. And we know that our prayers will be answered. You know, sometimes we're praying one thing, aren't we? But God's Spirit is going in another direction. And then that's hard, isn't it? When you pray for something, it doesn't happen. And sometimes it's because we need to be patient. But sometimes it's because God isn't going to do that. But the Spirit, if we're praying in the Spirit, we'll be able to cope with things like that. So whenever we attempt to pray, we must always look to the Holy Spirit to enable us. It's no good otherwise. No point doing it otherwise. I mean, that's one reason why written prayers are not such a good idea. Now, understand what I'm saying. You can write down your prayers if you wish. You can read books of prayers if you wish. But the danger with that is that you don't pray in the Spirit, that you're not relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, I know, on the one hand, it's possible to read a prayer and to be praying in the Spirit. If you're still looking to the Holy Spirit, even though you're reading a prayer, that could be spiritual. And it's possible to come up with your own prayer and for that not to be in the Spirit. I don't think we can say, oh, extemporary prayer is in the Spirit, written prayers. I don't think it's not that simple, is it? But there is a danger if you've got written prayers that you might more easily fall into not praying in the Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit, where it needs to come from our hearts, where the Spirit is at work. So that's the second thing then. We need to be resolved not only to pray, but to pray in the Spirit. Looking for the help of the Holy Spirit as we pray. And then the third thing is when. We've got what, we've got how, and now we've got when to do it. Well, what does Paul say? He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. In fact, he mentions, he starts with that really, on all occasions. It comes before praying in the Spirit. Pray at all seasons, at all times, whatever the occasion. And so that means to say that you won't just pray on a Sunday, but you'll be praying on the other days of the week as well. Maybe you've got more time to pray on a Sunday, that would make sense, but you're still praying on the other days of the week as well. And it's good then to pray not just in public, but in private as well. It's good to pray not just on your own, but with others as well. Hope we all pray in the morning. It's good to start the day with prayer, isn't it? But we should be praying at the end of the day as well. And surely none of us would be suggesting that we should go all day then without praying. That would be an odd thing, wouldn't it? And yet it does happen, doesn't it? You pray in the morning, you pray in the evening, but you don't pray then during the day. Surely there are times during the day when we ought to pray as well. I trust you pray before your meals as well. We don't have to pray before you have your meal, but you can do it, can't you? It's acceptable, I think, in our society. People, they may make fun of you or think it's a bit strange, but you'll be able to do it. You could do it in a restaurant. You could do it anywhere. And you could just stop. And don't just pray. Obviously give thanks for the food. That's the main thing. But it may be something else that you need to pray about. Don't pray about that too. Don't let the dinner get cold if there are other people waiting for it. But you can pray at that time. You know, the Dutch, I noticed them when I was at the ministers' conference the other week, and you know, the Dutch, they always pray not just before the meal, but after the meal as well. Now, there's an idea. I don't think we do that regularly, but you could pray after the meal as well as before the meal. You can pray, you know, when you're making a decision. You want to pray about that, don't you? When you're perhaps starting on a journey, pray about that. Before you come to church, pray before you come here. People like to pray when they get here. Now, I know that some people don't want you to do that because, you know, this is for public prayer. It's not for your private prayers. You do your private prayers at home. But there's no problem, is there? If you just want to come in and you just want to pray briefly before the meeting, that's perfectly fine. There should be this habit with us then that when we're in trouble, we pray. When we're not in trouble, we pray. When we're feeling, well, I really ought to pray, that we pray. Never resist the desire to pray. But then even when we don't feel like praying, we should be saying to ourselves, well, why don't you feel like praying? There ought to be prayer. And I don't think there is a time then when it's wrong for us to pray. It's always appropriate. And we should be resolved then to pray more often than we do. So, what to do? To pray. How to do it? To pray in the Spirit. When to do it? On all occasions. How then? How else to do it? You notice that Paul says that this praying should be done with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he also says that with this in mind, we need to be alert. We need to be watchful. So two things, really. First of all, we're to pray in all kinds of ways then. So pray short prayers, but pray long prayers as well sometimes. Pray then spoken prayers. Most often, try and speak your prayers much easier that way. But sometimes you don't actually speak the prayer. Sometimes it wouldn't be appropriate for you to speak out the prayer. Pray silently at certain times. There are some old prayers, isn't it? You pray then. There was a time, I don't pray these prayers anymore, but I used to pray for my mum and dad. I used to pray, you know, try and pray every day for them. I keep on praying and praying, and I pray for my children and for my wife in the same way. And there are prayers then that you may have started praying years ago. And there may be some specific things you're asking God for. Old prayers. Pray old prayers, but pray new prayers as well. There are new things to pray for, aren't there? Things we haven't prayed for before. Pray for those things as well. And then it's common, isn't it, to divide up prayers by different types. Now, you can do this various ways, and you can get into all sorts of sort of divisions, but I think the easiest way to remember it, anyway, is to remember these letters. A-C-T-S. Acts. Acts. Now, they're not the best words, but at least it works anyway. A is for adoration or praise. When you read prayers in the Bible, they very often begin with adoration, with extolling God and praising the greatness of his name. You think of Daniel at the beginning of his great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. How does Daniel begin that prayer there? Lord, he says, the great and the awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, and so on. And then he comes chiefly to confession, doesn't he? Or Nehemiah, in his prayer then, Nehemiah chapter 1, he begins, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you. We've mentioned the Lord's Prayer today, haven't we? Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a good way to begin, isn't it? We begin by praising, honoring God, praying that his name will be honored. So adoration, start with that, perhaps, or it doesn't always have to be at the beginning. We can come to that, but that's a sort of prayer, isn't it? Then there's confession. One of the things that we're encouraged to do in Scripture is to confess our sins before God. Now, obviously, we do that in a more general way in public, and then in private, we come into some more detail and we confess the individual sins that we're guilty of. And we have examples, don't we? Remember how David prayed? I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And so we're to pray, aren't we? To pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors against us. We need to pray and confess our sins. And then T is for thanksgiving. Now that ought to be there in our prayers. It ought to be a clear note in our prayers. In the Old Testament, we're often told, aren't we? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And in the New Testament, we're encouraged to be thankful as well, isn't it? Whatever you do, says Paul, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Give thanks in all circumstances, he says. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And then S is for supplication, which is really just asking, requests. That's what we're talking about, as Paul calls it here, requests. And that's the most obvious part of prayer, isn't it? Remember how Jesus says, doesn't he? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, says Jesus, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Who does he give good gifts to? To those who ask him. Ask. How about James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, sometimes it's just from selfish motives. That's another problem we have, isn't it? But God is gracious. He's generous. God is more willing to give. He's more willing to provide than we are then to seek his face for those good things. So we are to pray. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to do that on all occasions. And there are all sorts of prayers that we should be praying. If you can't, you say, well, I ought to be praying now. I don't know what to pray. Well, isn't there some sin that you need to confess and you need to repent from? Isn't there something that you can give thanks to God for? Isn't there something about God that just makes you want to adore and praise him? Isn't there something you want to ask? Isn't there some blessing that you want to seek, either for yourself or for someone else? Surely there's every reason to pray. And then he also says, doesn't he, to be alert, which means to be watchful. And Paul is obviously still thinking here about these battles that we have to face with the devil and with spiritual forces of darkness. And he's saying we need to be ready for the conflict. And so that means to say we need always to be ready to pray. And that's one of the problems with us, isn't it? That we're not ready to pray sometimes. You know, you think, well, yeah, I ought to pray. But you're not ready to pray. Now, at the very least, we should be ready to confess our sins, isn't it? I mean, you could start there, couldn't you? You say, well, I can't think of anything to pray. Well, confess the fact that you can't think of anything to pray. Confess the fact, then, that you don't want to pray, that you're unwilling to pray. That's a place to begin. And once you get started, I mean, that's one of the things about prayer, isn't it? Once you get started, then sometimes it comes. It doesn't always. Sometimes you begin to pray, and you get so far, and you just can't go any further. But sometimes it's just a matter of getting started. And once we begin, then we're able to pray. We read earlier on today from the story in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember how Jesus took those three disciples, Peter and James and John, he took them with him to be a support and a help, to pray with him. They didn't pray. They fell asleep. That's what happened. They fell asleep. They were very tired. They were very frightened. And so they fell asleep. And sometimes that's what happens to us, isn't it? And I've heard people say, if you can't get to sleep at night, try praying. Always works for me, somebody said. Well, there's something in that, perhaps. We do fall asleep very easily when we pray, don't we? But I don't think we just fall asleep physically, do we? But sometimes we're just not on it, are we? We're just, you know, we sort of think, oh, well, you know, I've got all the time in the world, and life is long, and life is easy, and, you know. Well, that's just such a foolish way to think, isn't it, really? Life is going by very, very quickly. And very soon we'll be before the judgment seat of God, and we'll be there to answer him. And we need to be working to that and ready for that. And so we need to pray. So what to do, how to do it, when to do it, how else to do it. How much should we do that then? How much should we pray? Well, Paul says, always, always keep on praying. See, there's a temptation to give up praying. You say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Or it seems to us it doesn't make any difference. I don't see how you can know, to be honest, really, exactly what a difference your prayers make. It's not an experiment, really, to undertake, is it? You say, if I pray, if I don't pray, it makes no difference. But then you don't know who else is praying for you, do you? So you can't really test it out. You can't, you know, you say, well, if I don't pray, yeah, I still seem to have many blessings from God. Well, presumably that's because somebody else is praying for you. I don't know. I don't know what the explanation is. But certainly we mustn't make excuses. We must always keep on praying. Whatever happens, even if it does seem to make no difference, we need to keep at it. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says to the Colossians. Pray continually, he says, to the Thessalonians. And part of this, the purpose of this whole sermon is if you are praying at all, is to get you to keep on praying. If you've never prayed, well, to start praying now. Start crying out to God now. Pray that he'll save you. Pray that he'll keep you. And then if you've prayed before but you're slacking, it's designed to try and encourage you and help you to begin again. Two more things then. Who to pray for? Paul urges prayer, first of all, using another all, isn't it? You see, it's on all occasions, we should use all kinds of prayers and requests, and we should do that with all perseverance, the old version says. With all perseverance. That is to say, always keep on praying. And we're to do this for all, that's the fourth all, isn't it? For all the Lord's people. Now, it's not that Paul doesn't want us to pray for unbelievers, but he does want us to begin with God's people, the saints, the holy people of God. And we ought to be praying for the Lord's people, isn't it? Pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in this church. Pray for preachers. Pray for other Christians who are known to you. In his letter to the churches, Paul usually begins with prayer. That's how the letters start. So this letter, if you've got Ephesians 6 open, you've only got to flick back a few pages to Ephesians 1, and you'll see that in verse 15, what does he say? He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And that's typical. Paul didn't just pray for the Ephesians, he prayed for the Galatians too. And for the Colossians, who he'd never met. And he prayed for the Corinthians. They needed his prayers, didn't they? And he prayed for the Thessalonians and for the other churches there that were known to him. And we ought to be praying then for all the saints. We ought to be praying for one another, praying regularly. You know, sometimes it helps us to write it down, doesn't it? You say, well, I'm going to pray for these people. Or I'm going to sometimes divide it up. If you think you're not going to get it done in one day, I'm going to pray for these people today, and I'll pray for those people tomorrow, and so on. But pray. And then finally, who especially to pray for? Verses 19 and 20, Paul adds a personal prayer request. He says, pray also for me. You tell Paul really believes in prayer, because he wouldn't say pray for me, would he, otherwise? And he says, pray that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And I think that's a reminder then to pray for preachers, especially. So who to pray for? Pray for me, says Paul, because I'm an ambassador in chains. He's asking for prayer because he's an ambassador, that he is God's representative as a preacher of the word. And he's in chains. He's in trouble. So I think we should pray normally for preachers, but especially when preachers are in trouble. We hear of people who are persecuted or taken to prison, or they've got illness or troubles of one sort or another. Pray, pray that God will bless those who are preachers of the word of God. What to pray then? He wants them to pray that whenever I speak, words may be given me. He knows he's got to depend upon God. He's not going to preach a coming and just telling you what he thinks, is it? I hope you're not subjected to that. It's not very interesting. It's not very helpful. But you want to pray then that the preacher will have words given to him by God, so then that he will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. You see, this is one of the difficulties that preachers face, isn't it? You can only say so much, can't you? You can only go so far. And the temptation is, you know, to say what the congregation wants to hear. Now, I don't know exactly what you want to hear from me. Perhaps you want me to say, well, you're not too bad. You probably pray quite a lot more than I realize. You probably are very prayerful people. And you don't really need much help from me. You just need to be encouraged to go on in prayer. Well, it'd be nice to hear that. But that might not be true. And so I've got to be bold and I've got to say there are people here. And you don't pray. Why don't you pray? What is it that makes you think that you can go on in your own strength and you can do all the things that you want to do and you don't have to say a word to God? Well, that's such an evil thing, isn't it? That's an evil thing. And you need to begin to pray. Start praying now. Cry out to God. Confess the lack of prayer in the past. And it's not just that, you know, there are some who are not believers and they've never prayed, but there are some of us here, and that may well include the preacher himself. And we don't pray as much as we ought to. We don't pray as much as we could. And the reason is because we don't really think it makes that much difference. I mean, on good days, this is the trouble, isn't it? You have good days, don't you? And you say, well, obviously it makes a difference. Obviously it's very important for me to pray. And perhaps you have a good day then where you pray a lot. But then there are other days and you're busy and there are all sorts of things to do. And you say, well, I'm not so sure that it does make a difference. After all, it does make a difference. It's not the only factor. It's not the only thing. We're not trying to make it something it isn't. But prayer is vital. It's very important. And the aim then of this message is to stir you up, to urge you then to pray for bold preaching, and that you'll pray for all the saints. And to pray then that we'll seek God in the Spirit and we'll know his blessing.